Today's our last Sunday in 2015, and it's also our last Sunday in our series, Heaven, Hell, and the Coming Kingdom. Now, we started this back in September, if you remember. Just looking back over 2015, I'll tell you what, I'm ready for the coming kingdom in heaven. You think about the top stories in 2015. These were really the big stories all year long. First of all, ISIS continues to wreak havoc. Gruesome stories after gruesome stories, demolishing whole towns, slaughtering people, wiping out archaeological sites. The Supreme Court allows same-sex marriage. That was something you really were afraid was going to happen. It sure enough did. The Middle Eastern refugee crisis. We've got folks from Syria and Iraq all over Europe. We got them coming in here. It's a controversial issue. It's a big problem. And then we have the Mexico border immigration crisis, as well as crime. The little gal killed out in California, in San Francisco. And then we had the Paris attacks in January and November. We had the terrorist killings here in America. We had, of course, the stabbings. We had shootings in schools. We had San Bernardino, that issue. The Iran nuclear treaty. The Baltimore riot, the Planned Parenthood videos, which should have changed some things and unfortunately did not. Bruce Jenner's transformation. Hillary Clinton email scandal, Russian involvement in the Middle East, the relationship with Israel deteriorated, Volkswagen. I mean, all year long, all we had was one terrible thing after another as far as items that dominated the news. Yeah. 2015 was a bad year, and... You know, for us in this area, you could also add gas, the oil price is under $40 a gallon. I mean, it's fun at the pump, but let's face it, as far as jobs in our area, that was not a good thing. So this has been a really tough year for many folks. You know, I hate to be a gloomy Gus, but the truth of the matter is, some of the things that happened this year really concern me about the future. I'm really concerned about the impact of, for instance, the Supreme Court allowing same-sex marriage. That's going to have incredibly terrible repercussions for years. I'm really concerned about the Iran nuclear deal. We're going to rue the day we made that foolish agreement. I'm really concerned about the questionable immigrant policy that this administration has embraced. We are setting ourselves up for some real heartache. And I'm real concerned that we have been so weak with ISIS. There are several things that have happened in this country that are foreboding as far as issues that we're going to have to deal with for years, I think. Terrible issues. During the Carter administration, there were decisions made in the Middle East which set us up for years and years of heartache. And I think we've seen the same thing this last year. We have made decisions that will set this country up for years and years of heartache. Now, here's the good news. If you've been with us throughout our series, Heaven, Hell, and the Coming Kingdom, what you do know is we do have a bright future. There is a coming kingdom upon this earth, and no matter how bad things went last year, how bad things go next year, God's kingdom will come upon the earth, and there will be a heaven which will be an absolutely stunningly wonderful experience for all of God's people. And today, what I want to do, what we often do, and that is... When we go through a series, I like to grab a couple folks, predetermined folks. You don't have to start sweating. It's folks that are pre-selected who are going to come up and share a little bit about what they got out of our series on Heaven, Hell, and the Coming Kingdom. And first, what I'm going to do is, like I normally do, is just try to tie some things together, make a quick summary of everything we've done. I call it a big gulp. And then we'll get some folks up here and let somebody else talk instead of you hearing me. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this morning, and we are thankful that regardless of how each year goes, and 2015 was not a great year in many ways. But we just thank you that we look forward to a coming kingdom in heaven, an experience that we can hardly imagine. We thank you for that hope. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, if Bertrand Russell was correct, and you might remember I started off with Bertrand Russell, I believe that when I die I shall rot, nothing of my ego will survive. If Bertrand Russell was correct, that famous atheist slash agnostic, then we have really wasted our time for the last dozen weeks. My goodness, this has been a waste of time, hasn't it? Because here we are talking about things that will not ever even materialize. Likewise, if Ron Bell is right, ex-pastor who has come out with the view that everybody will eventually be saved, we call that universalism, even Stalin and Hitler, they will all enjoy the glory of heaven. If that's the case, I have needlessly worried a lot of people probably because I've been talking about judgment and hell and all the horribleness of it. Well, if Ron Bell's right, I've wasted my time, your time, and I have no excuse for perhaps terrifying a few people here. The truth is, the Bible clearly lays out two final destinies for people. One is a glorious eternal destiny, and the other one is a horrific one. And my goal as we went through this series was to try to paint those accurately, because the truth of the matter is, our culture, especially in movies, TV, comics, newspaper articles, and unfortunately in some theologians, even though people do believe in heaven and hell, what's happened is many people have minimized both. In other words, hell is not as bad as you think about. Like Mark Twain said, you know, climate's better in heaven, but the company's better in hell. The idea is that hell is a place that not is not so bad, and it's temporary, as Ron Bell argues. On the other hand, people also tend to minimize heaven. In other words, heaven's a place you're sitting on a cloud, you're bored to tears, you're just singing on that harp, and you know, that's not that special. So if you go to hell, it's not a big deal, really. And if you go to heaven, well, it's not so great after all. And that's been the tendency for many Americans as time has gone on. It's not that they've abandoned the idea of heaven and hell, it's that they've minimized both. Minimized the suffering of hell and minimized the glory and the greatness of heaven. And that's been the tendency of our culture and some theologians as the years have gone by. And my goal was to kind of clear some of that up. And not only that, I really wanted to challenge you as believers, because most of us here are believers. I wanted to challenge you as believers to make sure that what you did is you were living your life in such a way so that when Christ does return, when we do get to meet him and judgment day does happen, that you will be rewarded. Because there's not a lot of talk either about rewards and how God will reward those who have been faithful in their service to him. So, here's where we've been. These are the sermons the last dozen weeks. I spent 3 weeks talking about hell. We talked 3 weeks about judgment day. We spent one time talking about the judgment day of the lost. And then we also talked about judgment day for believers. We spent 3 weeks talking about the kingdom of God, i.e. the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And then we spent a couple weeks talking about heaven. And if you recall right off the bat, what I tried to point out is hell is empty right now. There's nobody in hell right now. Bible's real clear about that, but again, that's one of those things that floats around in terms of a theological mythology. Hell right now is empty. And what I pointed out right off the bat is that in the Old Testament, clear up to the time of Jesus, when people passed away, and Luke 16 makes this perfectly clear, the story of the Lazarus and the rich man, when people passed away, they went to a place in the Old Testament called Sheol. Translated in the New Testament, we call it Hades. And it's compartmentalized. And if you remember from Luke chapter 16, when Jesus tells the vivid story, you have people going to two different places in Hades. One place is a very much worse place. The rich man, if you recall, was very much in pain and anguish and hoping that Lazarus could just dip his finger. Lazarus, meanwhile, is over in what's called Abraham's bosom, okay, which is another term for a paradise-like experience. And so what you have is in the Old Testament and clear up to the time of the cross, this is where people went when they passed away, a place called Hades. One side was much better than the other. And then what happened was Jesus came. And at the cross, at that point from then on, people who are in the lower part of Hades, the worst part of Hades, they stay put. But believers go to heaven. And 2 Corinthians 5 makes it clear to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. All believers, when they die, they immediately go into the presence of the Lord, go straight to heaven. Those folks who are not believers end up staying still in Hades, and they will stay there until Revelation chapter 20, where then they are thrown into the lake of fire, also known as hell. So we tried to clarify that up right away. I also tried to point out it's a huge mistake to underestimate the horror of hell. We spent quite a bit of time going through different passages that discussed and pictured and gave us imagery of what hell was like. Four different ones that kind of summarize all the different passages. First of all, it's described as a place of torment. In other words, you're not just sitting on your hands there. You're getting it. It's a place of torment. It's also eternal, day and night, forever and ever. It's a place of emotional heartache because it's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, the emotions that are expressed there are one of great sorrow and of anger. And then finally, it's described as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's about the only thing that the cartoons get right, because every time you have a cartoon of hell, there's some fire, even if it's a little flame in the corner of the cartoon. But it's always described as a horribly hot, terrible place. Question, will everybody suffer the same in hell? Well, we dealt with that. And my whole point is this, just like there will be rewards in heaven, and not everyone will enjoy the same bliss in heaven, so also there will also be consequences, repercussions, retribution that is based on the individual in hell. And Jesus made this perfectly clear. One passage is Matthew 11:20. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of the miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Those pagan cities along the Phoenician coast, they're going to be better off in judgment day than these cities right here in Israel. Why? Because you guys had me preaching to you. And a big part of how God will bring about retribution to the unsaved is based upon opportunity. In fact, he goes on to talk about Capernaum in the same way. Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. There will be greater condemnation. There will be greater suffering for some in hell more than others. Just like there will be more glory for some who've been more faithful to the Lord in terms of heaven. And a second question. So when will this all be decided? When is it decided as to the degrees of reward or retribution? Well, what's the timetable for that? Well, the answer to that is judgment day. And it's important, and I can't stress this enough, understand there is not one judgment day. And again, if you read cartoons, that's what you always see. You see St. Peter, usually, at some great podium, and he's standing there, and somebody is in front of him, and he's making a judgment whether they go into hell or heaven. That is biblically ridiculous. Do not get your theology from comic artists. There are three great judgments that occur at the end of time, eschatological end time judgments, and only one out of the three have anything to do with determining where people go. It's not the destination that's the focus, it's the degree of retribution or reward. It is not the destination which is the focus on most of these end time judgments. It is the degree of retribution or reward. And that's very important to understand. If you recall, let's look back at some charting we had done earlier. Here's where we are today. Okay, now this is granting that you buy into the notion that we do, that this we have a premillennial view of reality. In other words, we have this church age which we are in, and then there's this 7 years of tribulation where the Antichrist is on the earth and things go south for 7 years. We have this millennial 1,000-year reign, and then we have the eternal state. And this is where we are, and if anything, we're probably closer to the end of that church age, you know, if you think about 2015 and where we've been going lately. But that's where we are. Now, in terms of judgment, the next major biblical event would seem to be the rapture. And that is when believers are taken up, raptured, and they were in heaven with Christ. And at that point, the first eschatological end-time judgment happens. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. The reason the arrow is white is, again, it's just for believers. Nobody else is just, there's not any unsaved people. There's no determination where you're going. The determination here is a degree of reward. And that's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Several passages we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. We make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to Christians, so that's what the all refers to. Not all creation, but all Christians. So that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Each believer will have to answer for how he lived his life as a Christian. 1 Peter 1:17, again, Peter is clearly talking to believers. Just read the context. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, that's only believers, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Well, why would you conduct yourself with fear? Because as a Christian, you have to answer for how you lived. To determine if you go to heaven? No, to determine your rewards. 2 John 8 is real clear. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose all sorts of incredible rewards. That's the continual concern from all those parables of Jesus. In fact, let's look at one of them right here. This is one of several talents, the minas. After a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, Jesus tells these parables because he wants to get people thinking in terms of I'm coming back and I am going to reward you based upon how faithful of a servant you were. Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I give authority over the nations. And again, what we see in Revelation as well as the parables is this idea of a big part of rewards will be given authority, giving authority, reigning with Christ, ruling with Christ. We're talking about an incredibly huge administration, and Christ is going to be looking for officials. And those officials will be made up of faithful believers. If you're unfaithful, don't expect to be in charge of anything. And I don't know how I could make it more crystal clear. There's also crowns. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of man. Different crowns in the scriptures promised to those who are faithful, who are evangelists, who are martyrs, depending on the various crown, who are waiting for the Lord excitedly. Now, while the church is in heaven going through its judgment day, if you could look down from heaven while you're being examined as far as your rewards, this is what you'd see. Because this is the time of the tribulation. For there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will there ever be. So there will be a horrible tribulation upon the earth. At the end of this 7-year horrible tribulation, we have the second judgment. And the reason the arrow is half red and half white is because this is the only eschatological end time judgment where there are believers and non-believers. And it's at this point, it's called not called the judgment seat of Christ here. This is the sheep and the goats. That's the imagery from Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats. And here the determination is, based upon that 7-year tribulation, those folks who survive that, where do they go? Well, if you were a beast worshiper, you're going to Hades and eventually to hell. Well, what about if you make it during that time? We know a big chunk of Israel repents during that time. God hides them and those people make it through the tribulation. Well, what happens to them? They're alive. They're allowed to go into the millennium. So you will have physical living people going into the millennium. Those will be the people who are the faithful, those who put their trust in Christ during this incredible period. And the final judgment is called the Great White Throne, and it's in red. Why is it in red? Because if you're there, you're doomed. That is for the lost. So see, you have 2 end-time judgments. One is just for believers, one is just for unbelievers, and there's only one to determine where you go, and that's because that is after the tribulation period. And all the lost who have been in Hades for now thousands of years will be judged for the degree of their suffering. Revelation 20, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. You'll notice that most all judgments are according to your deeds. Why? Because it's about retribution and reward. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, Orthodox Christians have never really struggled. It didn't matter if you go into a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or a First Assembly of God church. Everybody pretty much is on the same page here. We all believe there's an eternal hell. We believe there's an eternal heaven, except for those unorthodox folks that sneak into any denomination and cause problems and get kicked out. Hopefully they get kicked out, right? Everybody pretty much agrees on heaven and hell. Where the contention often comes is this millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. Because as I pointed out on one particular sermon, there are people who believe right now we are in the millennial kingdom, symbolically speaking. We are right, Christ is reigning right now, and we are in the millennium. That's the view of some believers. Another view of some believers is that at this time we are working our way to seeing the millennium occur here on earth. And once we Christianize this whole planet, we get the gospel at everybody. And after some, perhaps maybe 1,000 years, could be 500 years, could be 2,000 years of glorious bliss, then Jesus comes back. In other words, we get this place all cleaned up, and then Jesus comes back to a welcoming earth. And that's another view that's rather popular. The only view that makes any lick of sense to me is the idea that Jesus comes back, defeats the beast, defeats evil, casts out everybody that's evil, and then we have the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's the only way this hope will ever be realized. So the United Nations, I showed you earlier, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They leave out the first part of the verse. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. Until you have Jesus come back, the rest of this verse isn't going to happen. We're not going to have disarmament in a international scale and have peace on this planet. That's ridiculous. That's a pipe dream. Now, it's only during this time, the millennial kingdom, that the answer is given for the Lord's Prayer. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art, I'm going King James on. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the millennial kingdom will be. When on earth it will be done as it is in heaven. Three types of people will be on the planet at that time, I pointed out. You will have the survivors of the tribulation, that's the people without the halo, and you'll have resurrected individuals. The church is one distinct group, that's us, because we'll have our resurrection bodies from the rapture, and Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs will have been resurrected, hence the halo for them. And so that will be the makeup of this millennial kingdom. Who will be the governing officials of this new system on the earth? Well, it will be the resurrected folks. It'll be the church. It'll be Old Testament saints. Okay? And the first job is going to be to clean up a huge mess. Because like Revelation 16, the great city was split into three parts and the cities of the nations fell. It's going to be a planet of nothing but rubble. Nothing but rubble. So the first several years is going to be cleaning up a massive, massive mess. And then it will be a rebuilding of the earth, and I would expect unbelievable architecture, unbelievable creativity on this planet with Christ reigning and man free to, instead of spending billions of dollars on our military and all sorts of other oddball things, all of our resources going straight to making this planet unbelievably gorgeous. And then, of course, the animal kingdom and the harmony with everything, the wolf and the lamb. It's not the lion and the lamb. Never says that. It says the wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm. Isaiah chapter 11, you've got the imagery of the child. He'll stick his hand into the viper's den and he will not be hurt. Absolute serenity. In the animal kingdom, there are no Cecils. It's going to be a glorious time during the millennium. For the animal kingdom as well, because they are also, right now, Romans 8 says, groaning, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God. And of course, Jerusalem, It will be the center of what's going on in the earth. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised up above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And she will give birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Jesus will rule on this planet. Jerusalem will be elevated in a way described in this image here. The Dead Sea will now become fresh water because of the, as I mentioned, the spring that will come up at the altar. It will flow east and west, and you have fishermen described in the Dead Sea, which is an incredible thought. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And that will be our home, the New Jerusalem, your home and my home. That's the place that Jesus is building. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This planet will go. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And the New Jerusalem at that time will then come down and rest upon the earth. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we will be on a new earth, a glorious earth, and I'm sure that picture does absolutely no justice to. And this is what Jesus has been working on. John 14, for if I go, I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The big question is this. In view of this, the choice is yours. I don't think heaven is that boring at all. And I think hell is far more horrible than we can imagine. I'm hoping everybody's already made that choice at the top, especially after 12 weeks of listening to me, right? Now, this time I'm going to invite three folks up here. And if you guys will come up, I got Neil Modland, I see back there, Alan Fletcher, and where's my third? That's starting to scare me a little. Oh, Nadine. Nadine, don't do that. Nadine Michalek. If you guys will come up here, I think Cynthia over here has a microphone, and you can come up here and sit down on one of these stools, okay? Get you up here so everybody can see you. See, what I wanted to do is just ask some folks to get some responses to them after this 12-week series. So the first question I'm going to ask is this. What did you learn in our series on heaven, hell, and the coming kingdom that actually surprised you a little bit? I mean, you weren't expecting to hear. Alan, real quickly, what surprised you? Maybe nothing surprised you. Maybe you say, I knew all this stuff. I don't know.
No, I had a few surprises. First, when I heard we were going to do a series on heaven and hell, my first thought was we were going to have a seminar on marriage. but it was a pleasant surprise that the in-depth teaching, because you don't see that in most churches. A lot of churches will spend maybe a Sunday, if that, on these subjects, and you don't get the depth of teaching that we've had the privilege of hearing. I guess the other surprise was is as Angie and I were talking that you know it's going to be neat that heaven is not going to be boring. There's going to be a ton of stuff to do and enjoy.
Great.
So we're looking forward to that.
Nadine, how about you?
Okay, for me, well, first of all, understand my background was very strict upbringing, being Catholic. So there was 1,000% legalism. Well, once I was saved and got into the Word, some of these things that Dave taught, I mean, they were surprising. I mean, I had not thought about being judged before Jesus. And all of this really opened my heart and my eyes to that my witnessing or service here at the church or outside of the church were rewards. And that, I mean, that would, what my place in heaven would be with the Lord. So all of these things were, left a great impression for me, but and were surprising. That heaven is not a reward, it's a gift. I always thought of heaven as a reward. So these were the things that really touched my heart, and it really did cause me a lot of deep heartfelt thinking.
Neil, how about you?
Well, for me, you know, one of the things I found most surprising on one of the earlier sermons was just the difference in revelation of what eternal hell was for Old Testament versus New Testament. That a lot of the eternal hell, Gehenna, came out through Jesus' teaching. And, you know, thinking back to the Old Testament, not, you know, looking at some of those Old Testament martyrs and not knowing the same revelation that we have today, and then really the association with that eternal hell, Gehenna, with that valley of Hinnom, you know, kind of go back to wondering in the back of my mind, was it more because of the eternal, or not eternal, but continual burning trash heap of the Jerusalem days, or the depravity of Israel with the child sacrifice to at that time that really kind of created that association with that term Gehenna.
Yeah, yeah, it gave a good context for how that term arose. Yeah. Okay, great. Some issues we frequently discussed, judgment of believers, the millennial reign, popular notions about heaven and hell, rewards reigning, intermediate versus eternal heaven. Was that surprised any of you? The idea of an intermediate heaven, had you thought about that? And any comments on that at all?
I thought about
and
it
intermediate
some.
Hell for that reason. Yeah.
I thought about it some, but again, it was just great to hear more about it.
Yeah.
I mean, most churches you go into, it's you come away kind of fuzzy thinking about what it is.
Yeah.
So it really opened my eyes a little bit more about what it truly is.
What about this idea of the New Jerusalem? That we're going to have this incredible city upon the earth. Had you ever thought much about that, heard that, or did you just think we're going to be in the clouds in some type of, you know, ethereal plane, a third dimension, something? Versus a very physical place. I mean, what we talked about, what heaven is described as extremely physical. Jesus' resurrected body. Any thoughts on that? Was that something you already knew? Or is the New Jerusalem thing like, well, where did that come from?
Yeah, no, I'd probably been one of my favorite sermons. Just kind of, you know, it goes back to, I guess, the lyrics, you can only imagine. I still can't even imagine, you know, when you picture the city of Jerusalem as a cube. I can get the surface area dimensions, but that that height kind of throws me for a loop on that. And it really, I can't even only imagine what that is. But then, you know, the mention of nations still being in existence, that kind of was an interesting concept to grasp, and where that's you know, mentioned in scripture, that was pretty interesting.
Yeah. Good. Anything for you, Nadine?
Yeah, I hadn't really thought about that either, Dave, but I'm in agreement with Neil. Just, it is hard to comprehend and take in what the new heaven and new earth will be. I'm still in awe of that. And again, I hadn't really, no, I don't think of me as being on a cloud with a harp or board or any of that, but I hadn't really thought of what it's really going to be like, the whole topographical change of the earth. It is amazing.
Anything, Alan?
I kind of compare it to the New Jerusalem. Have you ever seen the movie Independence Day? Those huge ships. You know, the New Jerusalem's going to make those things look dwarf in comparison. It'll be truly, truly impressive.
Okay, another question here. What truth left the biggest impression on you? Something that had an impact, perhaps more than anything else? Nadine?
Well, for me, it was a judgment day for the lost. Okay. My mission field, really, I could tell you, would be my family. There are still a lot of my older siblings who are so steeped in the old Catholic legalism. And just getting my family together, there are 8 of us. So with nieces and nephews, great nieces and nephews, that makes about 100 plus. Mm. And my mission field is right there. And I have witnessed, but they're tough shells to crack, but I'm still working at it. Mm-hmm. So, you know, for me, I remember that one comment where Dave said, I don't want to be called when I get to heaven, Least Dave. Well, I can certainly tell you, I don't want to be called Least Nadine either. And I do want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Great. Alan, how about you?
Stewardship and a sense of urgency. We have a very short time here. And the question of what we're doing with what we have in the short time we've been given is important. We only have so many minutes and so many hours. And what are we doing that will affect eternity?
Neil?
Yeah, the most crushing truth is not having a personal harp or cloud for me. No, in reality, I think the thing that's going to leave the longest impact is the sermon on perquisites, where you get into or rewards. You get into times where you're just discouraged or maybe grown weary with some ministry or some efforts in your life, and you have eternal salvation, but it definitely knowing that there's the perks or the rewards that can be earned in heaven just kind of gives you that additional encouragement and ability to persevere.
Why don't you explain perks just real quickly, because some folks might go, perk, what are you talking about, perk?
Yeah, and really just, and I guess another aspect of that is losing that, but our salvation is based on our belief and dependency on Jesus Christ, but our works and our ministries and everything here on earth are gonna generate rewards in heaven. So it's just like hell's gonna be tiered in its levels, heaven's gonna be tiered in its levels with your responsibility and your roles and the awards given, and the aspect of persevering, even if you've captured a lot of awards in your years previously, your rewards can be lost. You need to continue to persevere, and I think that sermon really helps give that sense of encouragement to, and I think your salvation really gives you your obedience to God regardless, but definitely when you have those times of weariness or discouragement, I think it'll be a sound truth to hold on to.
Yeah. And a lot of folks get really confused, especially depending on your church background. But most people that hear the word rewards and think, well, that's, you're supposed to go after the gift giver, not the gift. And you hear that kind of, to me, sloppy theology tossed around. The truth of the matter is, when we talk about perks, which is simply a term that we've taken from the business community, that's, you have a salary that you get, right? But a perk is on top of that. And we had a sermon about coaches, right? If you're a coach, if you're the Army coach and you beat Navy, you don't just get your salary. You get an extra $50,000. If you beat Navy and Air Force the same year, you get an extra $150,000. Okay, those are perks. That's on top of what you get. Okay, heaven is what you get. It's a gift, like Nadine said. The perk is, if you're faithful, there are extra rewards given. And again, many people think, well, that doesn't sound... Understand something. The rewards are to serve more. When we looked at those passages, what's the reward? You will be given 10 cities. To do what? To have weight on you hand and foot? No, for you to serve the Lord with. The reward of faithful service is more faithful service. And when you get to see God, you're going to want to say more than anything else after he says, "Good, well done, thou good and faithful servant," is, what can I possibly do for you, Lord, as you behold the majesty of heaven? What can I do? And you want to hear, I got a lot for you to do because you really know what you're doing, versus, I don't know what I can give you. You didn't do anything. You never cracked your Bible. I never even heard you pray. If you made it to church, that was Christmas usually and Mother's Day. I mean, you don't want to hear that. And that's where rewards, that's where perks come in. Faithful service. God is a just God. He rewards appropriately, and he brings retribution appropriately. He's perfectly just. Let's give these folks a hand. Right? And as they make their way to their seat, just remember, next time, it could be you. So as we go through these different series, always think through the passages and such, because I might give you that phone call or that email. And but I was given the questions in advance. I don't just yank them up here. They have a week to look over things. But if you've been really listening carefully, usually have some very insightful comments, as I always appreciate from our folks who have come forward. Let's go ahead and stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for the fact that no matter how bad things can go down here, whatever horrible things can dominate the news for a year or for years, the future is settled. There is a glorious new kingdom that is coming. There is a glorious new earth, an eternal state, which is hard for us to wrap our minds around, even when we read passages that give us vivid descriptions. We thank you for that. Help us to be faithful servants, persevering to the end. In Christ's name we pray, amen.